Like to encourage everyone to keep an open Bible as we continue our series on authority by examining our lesson tonight titled Improper Attitudes Toward Bible Authority. See, it's important to note that generally there are two basic attitudes toward authority. And we need to recognize that the first one being the right attitude of authority is that when you recognize that the New Testament scriptures are our divine pattern, our rule book for authority. And this attitude realizes that we must have Bible authority for what we do in religion. That's the right attitude towards authority. The improper attitude toward authority, the second type of attitude, basic attitude toward Bible authority, is an improper attitude, which suggests that we can do many things in religion for which we have no need for Bible authority. And there are many people today who have that improper attitude. There are many today who have an improper attitude toward Bible authority. There are many today who believe that we don't need authority for the things that we do in religion. And because there are many who feel that way today, even some who profess to be members of the Lord's church who have this improper attitude toward Bible authority, let's take a few moments this afternoon to consider some examples where an improper attitude toward Bible authority manifests itself. And I begin this morning, or this afternoon rather, by suggesting to us that an improper attitude toward Bible authority manifests itself when one thinks that Bible authority is not important. Have you ever been talking to someone about a religious matter, and you begin to talk to them about the need to have authority for doing that, and they say, "Oh, Bible authority is not important. You don't need authority for that." Have you ever talked to somebody about a matter and that's how they replied? You see, unfortunately, there are some today who have this kind of thinking. And this kind of thinking rejects the need for authority. And it reflects an attitude that a man can do whatever he seems to be right. There are many people today, when it comes to matters of religion, that they can do whatever they feel is right. Many do that. Many are doing things in religion today based off their feelings, based off their conscience, based off what they personally think is right. However, I want you to notice the danger in that with me there in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Notice these words of wisdom here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Here the wise man said, "There is a way that seems right to a man." But how does that work out for that man? "Its end is the way of death." You see that? Wise man said, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but that end is the way of death." You see, simply put, we don't know within ourselves which way to go. It is not in man to walk to direct his own steps, as we see in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 23. Jeremiah understood that when he said, "O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." Simply put, what Jeremiah understood was he understood the need for instruction. And he understood the need for God's instruction. And when it comes to authority in religious matters today, we too need instruction. Not instruction from man, or instruction based off of following what we feel like is right, but we need God's instruction. And we need to understand the importance of having authority for what we do in religion. Going back to the reading that Steve so ably gave for us a few moments ago there from Matthew chapter 21, we see there in Jesus' day, there in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, that even the Jews in Jesus' day understood the importance of having authority for what is done. And the fact that they questioned Jesus' authority. They simply asked Jesus, "By What authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? That question in itself emphasizes that the Jews, those religious leaders in Jesus' day, that they understood the importance of authority and have an authority for what you do. However, we go on to see in that reading, as Steve read for us, that they presented an improper attitude toward authority, didn't they? They did that by reasoning with themselves when Jesus presented them with a question. And when Jesus presented them with a question, they reasoned within themselves. And they're like, well, if we say this, then this. Or if we say this, then this. That presented an improper attitude. Represents an improper attitude toward Bible authority. However, we do need to understand the importance of authority. And to emphasize this further, I present the question. Was authority from God important in the case of Nadab and Abihu? As good Bible students, we're familiar with Nadab and Abihu, right? And I want you to think about that as we turn to Leviticus chapter 10. I want you to think about the question. Was authority from God important in this case? Notice here in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. Here it's recorded, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Here we see that God, he commanded, made a command in regard to the fire to be put before him. And Nadab and Abihu, they offered profane fire before the Lord, which he did not command them. Simply put, he did not give them the authority to do that. And notice, verse 2, the consequence of that. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. I ask, was authority from God important in the case of Nadab and Abihu? Shake your head like this. Absolutely it was important in the case of Nadab and Abihu, wasn't it? And you want to know something? The Lord our God, he doesn't change. God still this very day says what he means what he says. And thinking about that, I now ask the question, will abiding in an authority from God be important on the day of judgment? Think about that as you turn with me there to Matthew chapter 7. Notice here in Matthew chapter 7, beginning here in verse number 21, notice these words of Jesus. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who what, Jesus? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, Jesus goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You want to know what that word lawlessness means? It means to be without law, to be without authority. And I want you to notice here, Jesus made it very clear that on the day of judgment, there's going to be many who's going to profess to him that they've done great things. There's going to be many who's going to profess to them, we have done great things. We've done many things in your name. And what's he going to declare to them? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, simply put, authority from God is important. Our eternal destiny depends upon it. And failure to abide in the will of God, failure to do the things that we do in religion according to His will cost us our soul. That's serious, isn't it? So will abiding in authority from God be important on the day of judgment? You better believe it. You better believe it. Again, we need to understand and recognize the importance of authority in religion. It's important. It's important, as we talked about this morning in our lesson, as we laid the groundwork for our series of lessons on authority. It's important that we recognize that when it comes to who has authority in matters concerning religion today, that Jesus the Christ has all authority. Matthew 28, verse 18. It's important, as we talked about this morning, that we recognize that His authority is exercised in the New Testament Scriptures, which serve as our standard of authority for matters concerning religion today. We need to understand that. And we need to understand, as we talked about this morning, that we need to do whatever we do, in word or deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. And as we talked about this morning, when Paul instructs us to do whatever we do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, that phrase "in the name of" simply means by the authority of. It's important. And thinking that Bible and authority is not important is an improper attitude. And it will ultimately cost one to lose their soul, as we learn there from Matthew 7:21-23. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that the idea that we don't want to be considered as being too legalistic is an improper attitude toward Bible authority. I don't know about you, but not too long ago I was having a conversation with some brethren, and one of them made the comment, "Well, we don't want to come on like we're too strict." That's what he said. We were actually talking about Bible authority and the need for authority. And his response was simply, "Well, we don't want to come on like we're too strict." You see, the term legalistic can be defined as exhibiting a strict adherence to the law. That's what it means to be legalistic. And there are some today, even some in the Lord's church today, who are concerned about being too legalistic. They're concerned about being too strict. But I want us to think about this. You see, while adhering to Bible authority is not a system of legalism, as some who have an improper attitude towards Bible authority suggest, it is important to note that the idea of legalism sees sin as a violation of God's law, which is exactly what sin is. We need to understand that. We need to understand that sin is a violation of God's law. We learned that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And there we learn sin is lawlessness. Or as some translations read, the King James Version, sin is a transgression of the law. And we need to recognize that we are to adhere to the law of God. And when we transgress the law of God, guess what? We sin. And when we do not adhere to God's law, when we do not keep God's commands, we miss the mark. We sin. And I want you to think about something. When you think about those who are concerned about being too legalistic, those who have that improper attitude by being concerned about being too legalistic, I want us to think about the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ demands our obedience. We need to remember that. We must never forget that. You see, we learn, again, going back there to Matthew chapter 7, the fact that Jesus demands our obedience. There again in verse 21, Jesus made it very clear, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Key words there, brethren. Not everyone who says, but he who does. Remember that. It's not he who says, "Lord, Lord," who's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just declaring Jesus as Lord isn't going to get you to heaven. But you got to do what? What did he say? "Who does the will of my Father in heaven." Got to be obedient. Got to be obedient. Again, we can see this in Luke chapter 6 and verse number 46. And there Jesus presented a good question in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. When he asked, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say?" That's a good question. Jesus is simply asking, "Why do you declare me to be Lord, ruler, one with all power and all authority, but yet you do not do what I say to do?" That's a good question, isn't it? You see, Jesus goes on to ask there, or to declare there in John chapter 14, verse 15, "He who loves me will what? Keep my commandments." You got it, Steve. "He who loves me," Jesus said, "will keep my commandments." And simply put, what Jesus is saying there, if you declare to love me, you're going to do what I say to do. Fast forwarding there to verse 21 of John chapter 14, Jesus goes on to say, "He who has my commandments," now watch it, "and keeps them, it is he who loves me," Jesus says. You see that? Remember that. And never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ demands our obedience. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that declaring that there is no distinction between the church and individual action denotes an improper attitude toward Bible authority. Again, there are many people today who will insist and declare that what an individual is allowed or subject to do, so is the local church as well. There's many who insist and declare that today. I've had conversations with many people today who say, "Well, it's a good thing. It's a good thing for us to be doing that. And if we can do that, then the local church can support and do that." But you want to know something? This type of attitude denotes a failure to understand Bible authority. Because you want to know? The Scriptures clearly make a distinction between what the local church can do and what the individual can do. You see, the Bible makes a clear distinction between the local church and individual action. And I just want to share an example of that with you there from 1 Timothy chapter 5. And turn there with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. As good Bible students, we're familiar with the context here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're familiar that Paul is talking about widows here, and he's talking about those widows who are truly widows that are in need, and he's talking about who has the responsibility over those widows. And I want you to notice here in verse number 16 with me, as Paul says here in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 16, he says, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them." Now watch it. "And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." You see that? That passage right there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16 clearly makes a distinction between individual action and church action there, doesn't it? You see, here Paul's making it very clear that if a widow, if any believing man or woman has widows, it's your responsibility to relieve them. Don't put that burden on the church. That's your responsibility, not the church's responsibility. You see that? You see, declaring that there is no distinction between the church and an individual action is failure to understand Bible authority. There's a distinction between what I can do with the money out of my pocket and what the church can do with the money from the treasury. There's a difference. Let me give you an example of that. I have the liberty, the freedom, the authority to spend my money out of my pocket and buy popcorn, rent a movie, and have people over to eat that popcorn and watch that movie in my home. I have that right. I have that right to do that. That's my individual right. But you want to know something? That's not a work of the church. The work of the church does not involve recreation. And Lord willing, that's another subject for another day. And Lord willing, we'll have a lesson on that specifically. But the work of the church consists of three things: evangelism, edification, and benevolence for the needy saints. And we need to understand that although we may have the authority to spend our money to buy popcorn and to rent a movie and to have people over to spend time with them, that the church does not have an authority to take money from the treasury, to buy popcorn, to rent a movie, have people into this building, and to watch a movie on that projector. That's going against Bible authority. And again, we need to understand that there is a distinction between what individual action and church action is. We need to realize that. Too many fail to understand that today. And it's because of that that we must always remember the need to rightly divide the word of truth. We learn about that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, as Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, "Study," or "be diligent, to present thyself approved to God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to take heed to those inspired words of Paul. We too need to rightly divide the word of truth, especially when it comes to matters concerning religion. Again, there are many today who want to twist the scriptures to make them fit their belief. I'm going to give you an example of that there in James chapter 1. Turn over there with me to James chapter 1. Here in James chapter 1 and in verse number 27, James said, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this." What is that, James? Well, notice, "to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Now, I bring this out because there are many in the religious world today who want to use this passage here in James chapter 1 and verse 27 and twist it to make it say that they have authority to support orphan homes from the church treasury. But first and foremost, I want us to notice the context here. Who is James talking to here? He's addressing the individual Christian. He's addressing the individual Christian here. And we can see that all going all the way back there to verse number 19, when he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to laugh." He said, let every individual, every man, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And keeping in context there, he goes on to say there in verse 21, "Lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness." Who's to do that? Every man, every individual. And he says, "And receive with meekness the implanted word." Why? Because he says that is able to save your souls. And then he says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." Talking about the individual. We need to understand that. Number one, here he's talking and addressing what the individual needs to be doing, not what the church. But secondly, and most importantly, notice here in verse 27. He said, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans." It didn't say to support orphans there, did it? And I've known of many who have gotten caught up in twisting the scriptures, scriptures such as this, by not rightly dividing the word of truth, trying to use that as a way to show that they have authority for what they're doing. But you want to know the danger in twisting the scriptures? Notice the danger of twisting the scriptures with me there in 2 Peter chapter 3. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 16, Peter speaks about some of the things that are hard to understand. He's talking about Paul, some of the things that Paul wrote in his epistles, as we see in verses 15 and the first part of verse 16. But notice the second half of that. He talking about that, he says, which untaught and unstable people, now watch it, twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You see the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth? You can see it there, can't you? It's important. Because if we don't rightly divide the word of truth, and if we twist the scriptures, Peter says we're twisting them to our own destruction. Again, that's serious. Therefore, we must never forget that we must not go beyond what is written. Paul made that very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6. We must stick to our divine pattern. The all-inspired Word of God that has been revealed by the Holy Spirit and written down for us today. We must remember that. And when it comes to Bible authority, we must make that distinction between the church and individual action. But also suggest to us this afternoon that insisting that if the Bible says not to do something, then we can do it, is an improper attitude toward Bible authority. Have you ever heard anybody say that before? Well, the Bible didn't say not to do it. It did not say thou shalt not. And they say that as an attempt to justify that since the Bible didn't say that not to do it, that it's okay to do. I venture to say you probably at some point in your life have heard somebody say that before. I have. And I venture to say you have too. But here's the thing. This kind of attitude reflects a disrespect for the silence of the scriptures. And it suggests that God gives authorization by what he does not say. However, we need to realize that the silence of the scriptures do not grant us permission to do as we please. And we must respect the silence of the scriptures. Just as we respect the silence of our common language and our communication to one another today. I mean, let me give you an example of that. Say a doctor writes a prescription for an antibiotic. You see, when a doctor writes a prescription for an antibiotic, there is no respectful pharmacist who is going to give you a prescription for a painkiller just because of the fact that the doctor did not write in that prescription for that antibiotic, do not give a prescription for a painkiller, right? We understand that. When that doctor writes a prescription for an antibiotic, it excludes painkillers, right? Although there's silence there, it does not give permission to give that painkiller. We recognize that. We understand that. We can even see the importance in that, right? And it's the same with the scriptures. You see, we need to understand that the fact that when God writes something, when he says something in his word, that he doesn't have to say, well, do this, but exclude all this. We need to understand that. Let me give you an example of that. Notice there in Hebrews chapter 7 with me. There in Hebrews chapter 7, we learn here of the Hebrews writer in the context of this passage here. He's teaching that Jesus could not be priest under the law of Moses. And that's the context here. He's talking about that change of the law here. But notice with me here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 14, he says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." Did you catch that? Here, again, in the context of this passage, it teaches that Jesus could not be priest under the law of Moses because he was from the tribe of Judah. But where is the scripture that says that those of the tribe of Judah could not be priest? You won't find one. There isn't one. As the Hebrews writer said, Moses spoke nothing about that. Why? Because he didn't have to. What do we find? Who could serve as priest? The Levites. Those of the tribe of Levi. Those were the only ones who could serve as priest. That excludes all other tribes. And again, we need to understand the fact that we must respect the silence of the Scriptures. And we must recognize that the silence of the Scriptures does not suggest that God gives authorization by what He does not say. I'm going to give you one more example of that. Say I tell Paisley that I want her to go to the store and I want her to buy a loaf of bread. And I give her $2 to buy a loaf of bread. Does that mean that I gave Paisley permission to go ahead and buy a candy bar while she's there? Do I have to tell her that when I say, Paisley, go to the store and buy a loaf of bread? You see, Paisley understands that when I tell her to go to the grocery store and buy a loaf of bread, that's what I mean and that's all we need, a loaf of bread. That excludes anything else. And we need to realize the power of silence in our everyday common language is just as important as God's silence in the Scriptures. You see, we must remain within and follow what has been revealed to us today by God. And we must not presume upon His silence as being permissible for us to do something. Deuteronomy 29 and verse number 29 gives us a good example of this. Deuteronomy 29:29 helps us understand the fact that we must remain and follow what God has revealed to us, and that we must not presume upon His silence as being permissible. When we read there, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Think about that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. You see, too many times when God hasn't said something or revealed something to us, we want to presume about that, don't we? But we need to be careful not to presume about things in which God has not revealed to us. You see, the things that God has not revealed to us, they're obviously not important, are they? If they were, He would have revealed it to us, wouldn't He? And we need to understand that we must remain within and follow what has been revealed to us by God. And when it comes to things concerning religious matters today, we must remain and abide in and follow what has been revealed to us in the doctrine of Christ. Notice the importance of remaining and abiding in the doctrine of Christ with me there in 2 John and verse 9. And there in 2 John and verse 9, we read, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." You see that? Simply put, if we don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, if we go beyond that, We don't have God. We don't have fellowship with God. We don't have a relationship with God. That's serious. Very serious. And it's because of that we must remember we can only speak for God if God has spoken. Therefore, when it comes to authority and religion, let us speak where the Bible speaks, and let us be silent where the Bible is silent. When I think about that, I can't help but to think about what Peter wrote there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 11. And there Peter said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Again, we can only speak for God if God has spoken. And when it comes to authority in religion today, we must always speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. But I also suggest to us this afternoon that the philosophy of let us agree to disagree is an improper attitude toward Bible authority. How many times have you been talking to somebody about religious matters and you just don't seem to get anywhere? And then they say, well, let's agree to disagree. How many times have you heard that? Again, I venture to say, you've heard that. I think you heard that just recently, didn't you, Steve? But you want to know something? This philosophy of possessing the attitude of let us agree to disagree is improper when it comes to Bible authority because it denotes a false concept of love. It softens the seriousness of being an heir, and this kind of attitude is opposite of that of Jesus Christ who has all authority. And let me give you an example of that there in Revelation chapter 3. There in Revelation chapter 3, again, as good Bible students, we're familiar with the context. We're familiar with the Lord addressing the church of the Laodiceans, who, by the way, were lukewarm in their service. And do you remember what Jesus, the words of the Lord, was there in Revelation 3 and verse 19? He said, many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You see, Jesus didn't beat around the bush to clearly state, leaving no room for confusion or doubt about what needed to be done and about what was right, did he? Jesus didn't beat around the bush about that, did he? Jesus wasn't afraid to hurt somebody's feelings when it come down to the truth, was he? Jesus wasn't willing to compromise the truth to keep peace, was he? And we need to understand that when it comes to Bible authority, the philosophy of let us agree to disagree is improper. You see, we must understand that when it comes to matters of doctrine and authority for what we do in religion, it must all conform to the doctrine of Christ and to His authority. We've established that today, haven't we? And we need to understand, as we just talked about there from 2 John verse 9, that one can only be in fellowship with God by abiding in the doctrine of Christ. And when one fails to do this, we must not agree to disagree with them, nor must we fellowship with them. That's important. You see, there's a problem in even some of the local churches in our surrounding area who are wanting to compromise when it comes to matters of doctrine. They're wanting to compromise with people. They're wanting to say, well, we don't believe that, but you believe that. And as long as you don't teach that, it's okay for you to go ahead and join us and to be a part of us. And they agree to disagree. It's happening, brethren. It's happening. And it's dangerous. You see, when it comes to Bible authority, when it comes to matters of doctrine, we must never forget that Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. John 14:21. We must understand and know that there can be no agreement to disagree when it comes to the doctrine of Christ. For there is only one faith, Ephesians 4, verse 5. There is only one gospel of Christ, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. And there is only one doctrine of Christ, 2 John 9. And there is only one who has all authority, Matthew 28 and in verse number 18. And I'm here to tell you, my friends, if anyone differs with that, they are wrong. They are wrong. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Again, may we all beware of these improper attitudes toward Bible authority. And may we always strive to have the right attitude toward Bible authority rather than an improper attitude toward it. Never forgetting that Jesus Christ has all authority and that we must do whatever we do in word and deed in the name of, that is, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse number 17. We're about to sing a song. There's a great day coming. And indeed, there is a great day coming when our Lord and Savior will return and we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the things which we have done. Now the question is, are you prepared for that great day? Are you? If not, you can become prepared for that great day this very hour. For if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the one true living God, you can make a change in your life. You can repent of your sins. You can turn from sin and you can turn to God. You can confess Jesus Christ and you can be baptized into Christ this very hour for the remission of your sins. And you too can become prepared for that great day. You too can have that hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Titus chapter 1 and in verse number 2. And may we all realize that the buck doesn't stop at baptism, but rather we must continue to remain faithful unto death. Whereas Jesus promised in the latter part of Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Maybe there's one here this afternoon who's already submitted themselves in obedience to the Lord and His will, but maybe you haven't been faithful. Maybe you've strayed from that straight and narrow path that leads to life. You're encouraged to repent, confess your sins to God, ask Him for His forgiveness, and to get back on that straight and narrow path that leads to life this very hour while you still have that opportunity to do so. So if there would be one here this afternoon who is subject to the Lord's gracious invitation, whatever that name may be, won't you let that need be made known now while making your way toward the front while you stand and sing the song Max is Selected.